Our gracious God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for the privilege of gathering together in your name. And Lord, that you have called us to yourself. And Lord, you have given us this place to gather together. And Lord, to look at your word, to feed upon your word. We thank you, Lord, for nourishing and strengthening us by your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would do that now as we complete our study of this book of Philippians. Lord, that you would help us to store these things in our heart, Lord, that they might equip us for the work that you have given us to do, Lord, as we love and serve you in our various places. May you bless our time together tonight. May your word do its work by your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, to glorify you. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're finishing the study on Philippians tonight. You know, in some ways, I think maybe it feels like we've been landing this plane for a while. If you go back, yeah, I mean, thinking about the letter itself, right? In 3:1, that's when Paul begins the whole, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord, right? And that's really about halfway through the letter. Paul then, you know, it's as though he calls to mind some additional instructions for the church, various things, but particularly addressing some personal matters, the conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. But there's an instruction that he continues repeatedly, not just really throughout the book, but also toward the end, to rejoice, right, in the Lord, to not be anxious about the circumstances in which they may find themselves, but to bring everything to the Lord in prayer, to set their minds on things above, and ultimately to find that place of true contentment, which can only be found in Christ. All of these things sort of under that theme that we've been talking about of standing firm together in unity. In some ways, maybe, I don't know if any of you are Avengers fans, the Avengers movies, but right, it's like the movie ends, but it's not really over, right? Then the credits roll, but and you wait because you know there's going to be the post credit ending, which gives some, you know, clue to the next scene or the next next chapter in the Avengers saga. You know, so this kind of feels like that with the ending of Philippians. But this is the real ending. This is the post-credits scene, as it were, as Paul wraps up his letter to Philippi. You know, and Dr. Thomas talked about this a couple of weeks ago in Sunday morning when he was wrapping up Colossians. You know, when we come to the end of these letters, so often we start to kind of tune out as we're getting to the end. You know, we kind of think of it in terms of he's just formulaically, you know, saying, you know, greet this person and that person, you know, grace to you and all of these types of things. But when we do that, we actually miss some of the flavor of what Paul is communicating. And in this case, to the Philippians, and it's important, you know, as we come to the end, to be reminded of that important scripture, right? That all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work, right? Even the ending of a letter, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and is profitable to us. Right, that these aren't just throwaway words where Paul is sharing social niceties. Really, he's writing his final instructions to a church that he dearly loved and cared about and wanted to impress upon them their need to continue to stand together in unity. So let's read this ending. It's verses 21 through 23 of chapter 4. This is the word of the Lord. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Well, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Well, we're going to look at that short statement in two parts. One, we're going to see it's a personal appeal. And secondly, it's an appeal for unity. So a personal appeal, right? When we, again, like I said, when we first read those words, they may seem somewhat, you know, generic or formulaic, right? When he says, greet every saint, the brothers, unnamed, who are with me, greet you, all the saints greet you. But like I also said, a closer look will show that these aren't actually just throwaway words, right? Paul is very intentional, even in this, about the way that he says it. Remember how he opens his letter to Philippians. He says back in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, right, fairly generic, fairly what we might think is formulaic in its in what he says. And it's not much different, right, than the opening letter to the Colossians, which we looked at on Sunday mornings recently, where he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You're looking at me thinking, okay, what what is the difference there? And, you know, we don't want to make too much about it, but there are some subtle differences between these statements. When considered within the broader context of the letter, shine a light on a few themes that are very important. For example, Paul in Philippians uses the words all and every. When I read Colossians, you didn't see those words, but he uses them in Philippians. Why? And actually, this is really supporting the next point of our study tonight, the appeal to unity. But something commentators point out is that it's there to emphasize that appeal to the unity of the church, right? To speak to all of the church or everyone in the church. Another term he uses, right, to speak to them as one people, one body in Christ, all and every, but also the term brother. Again, a common word in Paul's vocabulary, but it's interesting to note, for example, in Philippians, he uses that word twice as many times as he does in Colossians. Of course, he uses it a lot more in letters like the Corinthians and Thessalonians and Galatians, and those books are a little longer. But it seems that Paul is using it here, again, to emphasize, to appeal to that call to unity among the brothers. And so as Paul is writing here in Philippians, it seems that, you know, just those use of those little terms gives us a clue as to Paul's heart, what he was trying to emphasize to the church there in Philippi. Now, when we read that closing, we notice, you know, Paul doesn't name any names. And so that might actually make it feel impersonal, right? He doesn't say, you know, to I don't know, some of the people, Euodia, Syntyche, and so on. He doesn't say, he doesn't name any other names here in the closing. So we might conclude, well, therefore it's sort of this impersonal ending, but it's really not. You know, when we look at the book of Galatians, that's another book in which Paul writes and is frankly probably his most confrontational letter, although some might argue 1 Corinthians is. And when we read Galatians, it is also very generic in terms of his closing, that he doesn't mention anyone by name. And in that case, it seems intentionally so in order to communicate the more confrontational tone that he has with the church in Galatia. But that's not what is happening here in his writing to the Philippians. His posture toward the Philippians is much different than it was to the Galatians, or certainly also to the church in Corinth. I mean, yes, there were issues that needed to be addressed in the congregation at Philippi, just as any church has issues in it that need to be addressed. But Paul's has a fond affection for this church and a very personal concern for the well-being of the church in Philippi. There's an unmistakable care and concern that we see throughout this letter. That's not to say he doesn't have that in the other letters in the New Testament, but there's really almost a palpable care and concern that he has here for the Philippian church. And, you know, if we remember going back again to the opening of the letter, right, he names Timothy as a co-author, and we were reminded about young Timothy, who had essentially, you know, cut his ministerial teeth, if you will, at the church in Philippi, at least when it came to, you know, church planting and shepherding a congregation. Or I remember in Acts 16, on Paul's second missionary journey, he picked Timothy up and took him with him, and almost immediately they found themselves in Philippi, and we began to see God use Timothy in the church there. But that story in Acts 16 and the detailed report that Luke had given about the founding of the church in Philippi, the founding of the church by, remember, going out to the river and finding Lydia and the women praying down there and seeing the Lord open Lydia's heart to come to faith. The story of the servant girl who was possessed by a demon and who was exorcised of that demon, and we think by implication perhaps she came to know the Lord as well and was part of that church that was formed, or the Philippian jailer and his household coming to faith. And so we remember all of these details, these personal details, interactions that Paul had with this church, even the appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, these dear women who had served alongside him in the ministry, who he was now calling to come to reconciliation with one another, right? Appealing to the true companion, he called this person, possibly someone named Sygos, to mediate between these two women, that they would agree with each other in the Lord. His thankfulness for Epaphroditus, who had been sent to him by the Philippians and had been a great means of blessing to him, though at great cost to his own well-being. Remember, Epaphroditus, the scriptures tell us, through Paul, almost died when he went to visit him. And so all of these very strong connections that Paul had with this church in Philippi. And, you know, so even in a very generic closing of a letter like this, right, when he writes, "Greet every saint, the brothers," again, unnamed, "who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you." There's a very warm and personal tone to Paul's words there. It was likely understood that every saint meant each one of you, right? The brothers who are with him, again, were perhaps known personally to the Philippian church. It's interesting, Dr. Ferguson, in his commentary on Philippians, he suggests that perhaps the brothers that were unnamed in the letter to the Philippians were the same that were listed at the end of Colossians in chapter 4, which would make sense because both letters were written from the prison in Rome. So it's entirely possible that there could be a significant overlap there. And of course, we looked at those characters a couple of weeks ago, again on Sunday morning: Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, Jesus, who's called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, the beloved physician, and of course, Demas. And I'm not going to go into, you know, detail about who those brothers were. Dr. Thomas did a great job of showing us portraits of who each of those characters were, some better known to us than others. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to go, you know, listen to those. But it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the church of Jesus Christ. A collection of diverse people from a variety of backgrounds and, you know, interesting stories of how God reached these people, brought them to himself, and then gathered them together for the sake of the gospel. People that Paul knew and dearly loved, and likely the Philippians knew and dearly loved as well. And so there's this strong affection that we see between Paul and these brothers who are with him in Rome and this congregation that was in Philippi. A connection that can only exist truly between fellow Christians, those whose identity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know, I hope you've had the chance, you know, there's, if you've ever been on a mission trip, right, you go to this country on the other side of the world with a bunch of people you've never met and who don't even speak your language. But immediately when we gather together for the purpose of fellowship and worshiping God, there's this really a palpable and immediate bond that you feel with those people. You may not understand a word they're saying, but you know who they are because that's who you are, and that is, you're in Christ together. It's an amazing thing, and you know, if you haven't experienced that, I'd encourage you to do that. But that bond that can only be known because of the joy that we share together, the identity that we share together in Jesus Christ. And Here, of course, we see this communicated. Of course, Paul had been there with them personally, but that wasn't necessarily true of everyone that was involved in the sending or receiving of this letter. But even in the writing, the correspondence between these Christians in different parts of the world, there's this strong and palpable connection that exists, a joy that is shared that can only exist because of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And you know, if you aren't able to go overseas, another way you can experience that joy is to, you know, support our missionaries by writing notes of encouragement to them. And I'd encourage you to do that as well, to write and encourage Christians in other parts of the world to continue to rejoice in the Lord. Let them know you're praying for them. Be encouraged yourself by them because of that bond that is unbreakable, that exists because of our common identity in Christ. Paul is expressing that here in his writing to the Philippian church. It's the unity of the church that is being expressed, but also that an appeal that is being made by Paul. And that's really our second point. But before we go into that, we've already kind of touched on it, really. But notice who Paul sends greetings on behalf of, right? He says, the brothers who are with me greet you. We just talked about who those brothers may have been. Right, and so I don't want to talk about that, and then he says, all the saints greet you, and likely that refers to the church in Rome. But notice the last group. He says, especially those of Caesar's household. It's an interesting note. And commentators point out that this was likely not the members of the royal family per se, but those who worked in Caesar's household. But Dr. Ferguson points out in his commentary how encouraging this ought to be to us. Right? Remember, Paul is imprisoned in Rome, but the gospel is still going out even through his imprisonment. That even the members of Caesar's household are being reached with the gospel and are joining the church. They're coming to a salvation in Christ. Caesar, in this case, was Nero, arguably the most anti-Christian emperor in history. And yet the gospel continued to flourish. Right, the harder he pressed his thumb down, the further the gospel seemed to spread. And how often that is the way that God works. The harder the enemy tries to oppress his people and the message of hope, the further it goes out. Right, and it does it through the faithful witness of God's people. Not only Paul, but through all of those who were being persecuted. Right, they didn't have, you know, beautiful buildings to meet in. They didn't have the, you know, immense financial resources, but they were still reaching, in this case, even the highest levels of society. How? By preaching Christ and him crucified. Right? Not by, you know, arguing for certain policies or anything. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But it was through the power of the preached word of God. The power of the gospel faithfully preached, even in the harshest of circumstances, that changed the hearts of those even in Caesar's household. And of course, that should be an encouraging lesson for us to continue to faithfully proclaim God's word, to be his faithful witnesses, to show the love of Christ, to share the hope of the gospel, even when we are marginalized more and more in our society, mistreated, but to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Nothing else. The word of God. And so Paul is really illustrating that for us here. But as I've said, that appeal for unity that Paul makes, and of course it is through the gospel, the proclamation and the living of that gospel that the unity of the church is established and promoted. And I've already mentioned some of the ways that that unity is expressed in Paul's language. But again, Dr. Ferguson notes in his commentary that last statement in verse 23, the use of the singular noun spirit with the plural noun your, right? When he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, he's essentially recalling what he had also written back in chapter 1, verse 27, when he said, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That this was the unity of the faith that Paul was appealing to the Philippians. To know that if we are in Christ, we share the same Spirit. The same Spirit indwells us, equips us, strengthens us, and enables us to stand together, to think together, as it were, to set our minds on Christ together and strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, to stand firm in unity for the sake of Christ, right? It's not something that we can do on our own strength either. It's by the grace of God, the grace of God given to us by the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus. That same grace that Paul pronounces upon the church in Philippi, and that same grace that we have received because of Christ, because of what he has done for us, that we can live by the power of that grace day by day, standing firm by the power of God at work in us until the day of Christ Jesus. All right, well, let us turn now to a time of prayer, thanking God and just asking him to continue to give us a spirit of unity in the bond of peace. We can continue to be praying, as we have been, for our senior pastor search committee. Pray that God would give them a spirit of unity and seeking the man that God would call to come and to serve this congregation. It can be praying, of course, for the summer lecture series that's starting this Sunday and that will go for the next couple of months. Pray for our senior associate minister, David Lawton, as he's on sabbatical, that he will actually take a sabbatical. And Anyway, any other things? Of course, we'll pray for the missionaries and things too, but maybe just some of those things, general things that maybe God has put on your heart too. Why don't we spend a few minutes before the Lord out loud from where you are praying for those items?